Well, God is good. And all the time, God is good. You know, the message I wanted to share this morning, I had preached once before, and it really touches on a topic that's very close to my heart, and I hope that will make sense to you in a moment. But before we dig into the passage of Scripture that Trudy just read, which is a Hebrew or Hebraic piece of poetry. Actually, it's a piece of music that would be sung. I want to talk a little bit about Michael J. Fox, Back to the Future, from which I drew this title of my sermon. I don't know about you, but I'm intrigued and have been ever since I was a young kid with time travel. I would never volunteer to be an astronaut, but I think if they were looking for a volunteer to time travel, I would sign up. I love books like H.G. Wells' The Time Machine, great book, great movie that I enjoy watching many times over. I read this book Time and Again, which is about somebody leaving actually the 20th century back to the 1800s to solve a mystery that took place in New York City, and I was intrigued by that book. I love Back to the Future movies, the series. I could sit, and if I know there's a particular Saturday where they're going to back-to-back play them, I could grab a bowl of popcorn and sit down and watch them nonstop. Back to the Future, you might remember that kind of wacky professor, Dr. Emmett Brown. He invents this time machine, and what I love about it is my landlady, when I was living in Queens before we moved out to Long Island, her son owned a DeLorean, and when he visited, he would bring it into the driveway, and this is long before Back to the Future ever became a reality, but I thought if you're going to pick a car to time travel, that's the car to pick, a DeLorean. In this particular movie, Fox travels into the future to witness all the areas that, if they're not corrected, would have devastating or catastrophic effects on the present. And so he travels into the future to see all those things that would need to be changed. And I thought to myself, think about this for a moment. You get in your Volkswagen Beetle, and you travel to the future, and you witness all of the times you messed up. And you jot them down in a notebook so that you can go back to the present and make sure you don't mess up as you move forward. Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, I had a wife this morning say, amen, I'd like to send my husband in a Volkswagen Beetle. And I'm not going to comment on that, actually. But hold on to that thought for a moment as we talk about this whole idea of correcting things. There was another monumental movie that I don't go to the movies much, okay? I think the last movie I went to see was Lincoln, and the one before that was Saving Private Ryan. So I'm not a movie kind of guy. But I did enjoy the movie The Titanic. Did you get to see that? Phenomenal movie. If you remember, Celine Dion sings that beautiful song, My Heart Will Go With You, or Go On, and it just brings tears to your eyes. She's a beautiful singer, and it was a perfect song for that particular movie. But think of that movie if you saw it. Here's this 101-year-old woman whose character was Rose Dawson Calvert. And she's in the operations room of this recovery ship who are trying to discover the remains of the Titanic. And she's sharing her memories of that fateful voyage that she took. She survived, and she's telling her love story. And if you remember, her granddaughter's there, and the captain's there, and the crew's there. They're all crying as she's unfolding this story about her encounter on that ship. She shared about her love for this young artist named Jack Dawson. But there she was, sharing her past to this younger crowd of onlookers And she says these words, "A woman's heart is a deep ocean of secrets." And I thought to myself, probably every one of us has a deep ocean of secrets that maybe no one else knows about. Our feelings, our experiences, things that we've been through, that maybe even the people closest to us are not even aware of. And she says those words, "A woman's heart is a deep ocean of secrets." Now back to the psalm that I spoke of, that Trudy read just a little while ago, Psalm 71. You know, if you just read that as just words on a page, you may miss the important aspects of what the writer was trying to say. At the time of the writing, we know that this psalmist is in his latter years. He's an elderly man, and he's looking back on his life as he writes these words. He's talking about the things that were and the things that could have been. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought about the things that could have been if you made different decisions, if you chose a different route to travel? Things may have turned out differently. I don't know. I mean, you can't go back and change time. You can only take care of the present and the future. But he is reflecting on his past. And what the psalmist remembers is the joys and the struggles that he had in life. But he says, no matter what I walked through, no matter if it was joyful or chaotic or a struggle, he always recognized the blessings of God in his life. That God's blessings were always there. His testimony is about the consistency of God's grace in his life. And here he is, he's imparting his wisdom based on life's experience to a younger generation. A younger generation that if they hear his words, maybe they don't have to repeat some of the struggles that he went through in his life. He's giving this grandfatherly advice that is still relevant today, some thousands of years later. The words that he penned back then are just as relevant and important to this generation as they were back then. So what I'd like to point out, the first thing is that we can learn, friends, and I particularly share this with younger people, of which I include myself. Actually, I'm the grandfatherly image now. But that young people can actually learn something from the generation before them. We could actually learn from the older generation. But sadly, oftentimes, we ignore their wise counsel because of their advanced years, for whatever reason. Perhaps they're viewed as out of touch with reality and this day and age, which I believe is a mistake. Believe me when I tell you that. So often, we find it so easy to dismiss the elderly. Some of the wisest moments I've ever experienced was going into the nursing homes and just picking the brains of people residing there and all the wisdom that they had to share. Now, listen, friends, I know this is not true of all young people, but so often I have personally witnessed the younger generations, if you will, failing to respect their elders. My wife and I, we were in an IHOP, and we were seated. You know, IHOP has that long bench. You sit there forever watching people eat their pancakes, and you're starving, and you have to wait until a table's cleaned off, and people are having their third cup of coffee, and you want to go, "Hey, that's enough. I'm hungry." And my wife and I were sitting there, and we had four young men seated next to us, and they were nice young men. Baseball hats, a typical young look. I would say they were ranged from 19 to maybe 24, no more than that, talking about sports and just four good guys. But then a family came in, and there were two elderly individuals. I would say they were in the middle, late 80s. Their children who were in their 60s, and then their grandchildren who were perhaps in their 20s, maybe late 20s. And I noticed that the elderly couple had difficulty standing, and I knew it was going to be a long time before they were called. And I was waiting to see if the young men would get up and give them the seat. because I figured at my age, maybe I could still remain seated. But there was no move on their part. And so my wife and I got up and gave them the seat, the elderly couple, and they refused. No, no, it's okay. I said, no, please sit. Now, why did that happen? It happened because, frankly, my parents and my wife's parents taught us to do that. They taught us to get up, if you're on a subway train, to give your seat. And I don't mean this as a sexist remark. I always have to qualify in this new generation. But I still get up to give a woman a seat. I still hold doors open, simply because that's what I was taught in my generation. And so we gave the seat to this elderly couple. So I ask you, what about that slow-moving elderly person ahead of you on the checkout line at Stop and Shop when you start making these noises? Because they're trying to find the exact change out of that little black purse that snaps at the top. And we grow impatient with them, and we shouldn't. You know, friends, we never know where they walked and what they lived in their lives. And I want to tell you something. Years ago at my first church in Glen Cove, Long Island, I was asked by the then mayor, Donald DeRiggi, if I would serve on the board of directors for the senior center of that town, and I accepted that. And so we had a big dinner one night, and all of the senior citizens who were members of that center were there to dine with us. And while I was buttering a piece of bread, the mayor leaned over to me and whispered in my ear, and he said to me, "Reverend, you see the gentleman over there with the gray suit and the red bow tie? That was Thomas Edison's young assistant." So I'm a history buff. My jaw dropped. I couldn't even get the bread in my mouth. And I'm looking over there. I would have never assumed that. I would have never known that in a million years, that this man at one time was a young man who stood next to Thomas Edison when he invented all of those incredible inventions. And no one would have known that unless you were told that. And so you never know what an older person has done in their life, through their life, with their lives. And I thought that was pretty amazing. I always tell young people, and I have five of my grandchildren here this morning, I always tell them, try to find an older person and pick their brain, like a World War II veteran. They're dying. So, I mean, there's very few left. Forget about what you see on the movie screen. You could sit down and ask them what their life was like when they served their country. It's quite amazing. They're walking history books. And I want to share a sad story with you, but it's relevant. And I was very reluctant. I didn't know if I really wanted to share this morning. I got a call from my mother one day, and she said, "Son, I need you to come over." My parents at the time lived in Port Jeff Station in an apartment complex. And she said, "I need you to come over. Dad's in a bad way." And so I went over to the house right away with my wife, and I sat down across from my dad, and I asked, "What happened?" And I found out that my dad, who was walking with a cane, he was very elderly at the time, he was walking to a strip mall about 2.5 blocks away. And when he left the sidewalk to step in the street, a car full of young people came screeching around the corner, and they stopped within inches of hitting him. Now, granted, my dad wasn't crossing at the corner. He was in the middle of the street. It wasn't appropriate or legal. But they started hurling obscenities at him. And the car then pulls up as my dad got back up on the sidewalk, and the kid in the back seat took a can of beer and sprayed him with it. And so my father just turned around and completely forgot, he was in his 80s, completely forgot where he was going and went back home with a stench of beer in his nostrils, a spray of beer on his chest. And by the way, I proudly say this, a chest that once held ribbons given by his country for serving in World War II in Korea. and he was just totally distraught. And I remember asking my youngest daughter, what would cause young people to do that to an elderly man? And my youngest daughter is a guidance counselor in middle school. And she said, Dad, have you ever listened to some of the music that the kids are listening to today? Now, this isn't an indictment against all young people. Please, I want you to understand that. I have so much respect and love for the younger generation. I think there's so much potential there. But she says, Dad, if you listen to the music, I'm still listening to Frank Sinatra, so you got to understand. I did it my way, is like, but she says, Dad, there's violence, there's exploitation of women in the lyrics, disrespect for authority and the elderly, religion, and even disrespect for themselves. And she says, and Dad, this is some of the stuff that's driving the train of this generation. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:1, it says that we are to respect the elderly, that we are to respect women, that we are to respect ourselves. And let me tell you something. Today, can't you feel it when you watch the news, the tension that is in our world today? There's so much disrespect. And if there was ever a call back to respecting one another as people, as individuals, no matter what we believe or who we believe in or what party we belong to, we must respect. And the Bible clearly points that we must be an obedient generation. We have to ask questions, especially if we have children and grandchildren. What are they watching? What are they listening to? What are they reading? What are they doing? So that we could get a grasp on maybe what's driving their lives. And there's so many scriptures that point to them. I wrote a bunch of them down, but frankly, there's just too many to really list every single one of them. But I want to tell you this, is we have to respect the elderly. We have to honor them. I want to share a little story with you, if I may. On Wednesday, we're going to begin to celebrate Black History Month. And I don't know about you, but when I think about Black history, there's a bunch of faces and names that shoot before me. And I think of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., whose birthday we just celebrated, Rosa Parks. I mean, there's a number, but I'd like to introduce somebody that maybe you never heard of that will give you maybe a little handle. I was so impressed with his history, I painted this portrait of him. You probably never heard of this person. Yeah, see that? We got the first sergeant upstairs. I want to read his history, if I may, which will give you some idea where I'm headed with this. And I'll try to put it over here so that you can continue to see the face that was never taught in our history books. I want to paint a portrait of someone unknown in American history who happened to be an American hero. His name is Eugene Bullard, and he was the first African-American fighter pilot. Has anyone ever heard of that before? Probably not. Because of segregation in the States, he became an expat in France. And during World War I, he fought in the French infantry. He was seriously wounded, and he was awarded the Croix de Guerre and the Medaille Militaire, two very high awards by the French government. He mends from the wounds that he received on the battlefield, and he re-enters the war, and he trains as a pilot. Remember the biplanes? And he flew 20 combat missions. And when the United States finally entered World War I, he went to the United States and said, I'm a pilot, I'm trained, I've got 20 missions, I'd like to fly for my country. And he was turned back. Why? Because they were segregated and a black person could not serve in the Air Corps. So after World War I, he remained in France. And during World War II, he owned a jazz nightclub. He was a jazz musician as well. And he began to work for the French underground because German officers used to dine in his restaurant and his jazz restaurant, And they would talk strategically, thinking he didn't understand German, and he spoke German fluently. And so he would send all of the intel that he gathered from the dinners to the French underground so that they could fight against the enemy. He eventually joins the French infantry again. He's badly wounded in World War II, and by the end of the war, he becomes a national hero. But finally, he moves back to his hometown of New York. And in 1959, France named him a knight, a national hero. In 1960, the French president, Charles de Gaulle, visited the United States, and he goes to Washington, D.C., and he asks, "Where is the whereabouts of Mr. Bollard? I want to personally honor him." And it took days for the White House scrambling to locate somebody they never heard of. And when they found him as an elevator operator in Manhattan, pushing buttons and bringing people up and down in the building he worked. Now, I want to ask you this question. Soon after he was awarded the highest medal that France could offer, he passed away in 1960, and he's buried in Brooklyn, New York. I just want to ask you this question, and why I set this up is I'm not talking about Edison's young assistant. If you got on that elevator, would you have any idea the guy that was bringing you up and down had such an illustrious history? Probably not. Probably just some old guy pushing buttons on an elevator, and we'd have no clue of his background. That's the kind of stuff that I'm talking about, friends. To honor people who deserve to be honored. Where the Bible says we are to honor the elderly. In my wife's country of Korea, when you approach an elderly person, you bow at the waist to honor them and their longevity and their years. And even when you end a sentence, when you talk to an older person, it has a different ending than it does with a younger person, and it is an ending, a designation of honor. And so the psalmist writes, "This is where I've been. Younger generation, I could share things with you to help you not fall into the pitfalls that I fell into. Yes, folks, yes, my grandchildren, I do have things I could share with you to prevent you from falling into the pitfalls I fell into as a young person." But the psalmist says, and this is the important point, he took refuge in the Lord. He always called upon the Lord. Since his youth, he put his hope in the Lord. The words of his mouth were always filled with the praises of God. And so what I saw when I read this scripture was retreat under the protection of the Lord. Report all your concerns and your plans to the Lord. Receive hope that only God could give. And reciprocate by praising him. For God is worthy of our praises. Amen. By the way we speak, by the way we act, by the way we live our lives, by the way we treat and respect others, but I'd like to add just a little caveat to that. By the way we treat and respect the generation that has gone before us. Maybe today is a good day in Wesley Hall. Sit up next to an older person, not me, okay? I'm still a young man. But try to get up next to an older person and say, "Hey, tell me a little bit about your life." You may be shocked. You may be pleasantly surprised. And so, Lord God, I just pray today, the reason I bring this message is if there was ever a time where respect has to be reintroduced in this nation, respect for each other, respect for different races, religions, political viewpoints, economic standing, whatever it is, just to respect people on a human level, the time is now. May we realize that the people who we cross paths with along this life's journey and we know nothing about, they too have a story. And may we respect that, because that's what you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.